Revelation chapter 4. Warning, I'm going to give you a heads up. This is not going to be the most exciting message for most people this morning because it's not going to be about you. It shouldn't be. Thank you very much. Revelation chapter 4. I want to talk to you about what is Jesus worth to you. I'll explain that more in a moment. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Let's get the context of what we're looking at in our memory verse. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And this is John, the Apostle John. And man, heaven seems to open up, the stars pull back, and there's a trumpet sound, and it seems to be directed right at him. And then a voice saying, "Come up here, I'm going to show you some things that are in the future." Verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in" where? So where is he? He's looking at heaven. "And one sat upon the throne." Jump down to verse 10 now. "And the four and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne." And what do? They worship him. Look at that. They worship him. What are you going to be doing all eternity in heaven? Well, you think it's going to be boring. It will not be boring. But I tell you what, at every thought, every knee will bow. Just the fact you're being with God will cause you great amazement. It goes on, they fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. They've accomplished some things. They've been successful in their walk of faith, and they've been rewarded with crowns, and they throw them back at the feet of this person on the throne. In verse 11, now we get the context. "Thou art worthy, O Lord." Look at that word, verse. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." Let's pray again. Father, I need your help. I pray that you would bless just the hearing of your word. Help me preach it like you would plead with us today if you were here. Lord, you spoke much in the Bible about this subject, and we rarely listen. Lord, we only want to hear things that are directed about our benefit, not knowing that our greatest benefit is when we have our attention on you. And when we resonate with all of heaven and we worship you. So God, I pray that you'd work on us, humble us. Lord, change us. Make us into servants today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so now, isn't it true that when we think of God, we think of God as the giver of all the good things in our life? Isn't that true? Of course he is. Every good gift you got came from God, the Bible says. He gave us life. He gave us our families, our health, our salvation. He gave us this church. Not the building, but the people. He gave us our Bible. He constantly gives us answers to prayer. He gives us the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a great God we have. And we usually think of God in the terms of what he gives us. But the Lord Jesus is worthy of receiving as well. And you'll notice there, it says, verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive." You get that thing? I should be giving something back now, receiving glory and honor and power. When we think of glory and honor, I want you to think about these movie stars who, when they walk through a crowd, I mean, the attention that they're given. Just when these music stars perform, I don't know what it's like. I haven't been to a rock concert in a long time since I got saved. But I remember going to the rock concerts, and we worshiped. In that concert, we worshiped that group up on that stage. Yeah. We screamed and yelled, and we were frantic, and we were willing to do anything in order to get the attention and let them know how much we appreciated them. You know, God's worthy of that. Yeah. These music stars and these movie stars, they've robbed God of the glory that's due unto Jesus. Honor. You know, constantly, consistently honoring and worshiping Jesus, not only on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And power, glory and honor and power there in verse 11. When he talks about power, he talks about our best. What does God deserve? Our leftovers? I got a few bob left in my wallet. Oh, I've got a little bit of time this week. I can't make it to church because I've been busy all week. And, you know, Sunday's the last day of the week. Not in the Bible. Sunday's the first day of the week. But when we come to these things, we never think he deserves my power, my strength, my best. The glory that somebody gives to me, I want to direct back. It's all him. Amen. Worthy is he that sitteth upon the throne. He's worthy of every moment of our limited time here on earth. Luke chapter 7, you're in chapter 4. Go to the right, find chapter 7, verse 11. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11, and all the angels. They stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. That's all up there at that throne. And they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. That's part of worship when you say that. Blessing. When was the last time you tried to bless God? You thought about blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So I want you to start to think about, you know, God is worthy of the glory that I seem to want and what the world seems to get from me. I believe it all belongs to Jesus. My power, my best, even my crowns. I have a good day and I make a great accomplishment. You know what I need to say? God help me. God did it. I would have fallen out 20 minutes into the thing. But here I am at the end and the success, and whatever success I have as a crown, I give it back to him. That's what Jesus is worthy of. At least that's what I read. So think of creation. Do you know this entire massive universe is not here by accident, is it? No. And all of creation... all of creation, you think of this universe as massive as it is, it's created by our God. Now, I was an astronomer. I've been an amateur astronomer for much of my life since I, you know what, astronomy, not astrology, but astronomy kept me out of the discos and drinking. When I was 14 years old, I got awed by the universe before I ever met Jesus, before I ever learned the Bible. And it'd do you good to get you some binoculars on a night where it's clear and it's not too cold and just stare up at the stars and go, wow. Because God made all that. That's an actual picture. That's not artificial intelligence drawing that thing. That's called the Horsehead Nebula because it looks like a horse head. It is actually part of the Orion Nebula. It is part of the constellation Orion. You look at it every day not knowing it's there. Think of all creation. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By his word. And all the host of them by just the breath of his mouth. So this creation is not really about us. Some people say, why is all that there? Because God made it. We think, what am I going to do on that star? I don't know. Maybe nothing. But God seems to like it. God made it for his pleasure. That's the twist. Everything was created for his pleasure. You know, my dad was very short and sweet. We'd be doing something, and I'd say, Dad, why are we doing this? Because I want to. But Dad, I didn't ask you if you wanted to. That's how my dad talked. We had to every Saturday, we had to either go, when I was growing up, we had to go to the football stadium, the American football stadium. It was a college football team. We had to go and watch in the stands the Texas Aggies play against Arkansas Razorbacks or all these college teams. Or we had to watch it on TV. We had to. Why? Because my dad wanted to. It was for his pleasure. And sometimes we wonder, why is this happening? It's not about you and me sometimes, is it? He says it's for his pleasure. Isn't that awesome? By the way, let me say, all of heaven thinks Jesus is worthy of everything we are. And everything we do, honestly, heaven, angels, the stars reflect the glory of God. It's a beautiful universe, folks. And it reflects his creativity, his glory. It reflects him. And he's He's worthy of that. The question is, what is he worth to you? Maybe an hour on a Sunday. Maybe a few thoughts directed at God every once in a while. Maybe a token bit of money in the offering box. I know what he's worthy to me. He's worthy of my life. I have never wanted to be a preacher. I never wanted to be a pastor. I'm going to explain that. I'm going to say, that doesn't mean I don't love it. You know what I want to be? A servant. That's all I want to be. I just want to help people. I just want to serve. Whether I ever become a successful preacher is not my goal. I would like to be a successful servant because Jesus is worthy. Thou art worthy to receive my best, to be whatever I can do, I want to do for Jesus. So first point I want to make this morning is we were saved to serve one another. Let's read Revelation 4:11 again. Revelation 4:11, just so that you get this. Thou, this is heaven speaking to Jesus. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive from us our glory, our honor, and our power. We want to make it yours. We want to give all our attention, these big hall performances where they do perform. I don't know if the Gaiety Theater and all these things. They have these big spotlights that they put upon somebody who's singing. You know what I'm talking about? And it directs all attention at that person who's singing or performing or whatever. And my life is to be like that, where when somebody looks at me, I go, no, look at him. He deserves all glory, honor, and power here. Why? Because you're God. You created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and they were created. So why was I created? Well, let me show you something. We're going to end up. Galatians chapter 5, go back to the left. Galatians chapter 5, you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, for brethren, we've been called unto what? Freedom. I've been called out of darkness, out of bondage to sin. I've been called to live free. Amen. Yes. Anybody else enjoy that truth? We've been called unto liberty. Only use not our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, which means to your own wants, to your own nature. But by love, we should do what? Serve one another. That's my highest calling. I've been called to liberty to serve. Out of love, we were saved to serve each other. That means to actually, I'm going to say this, to actually serve one another. Those aren't just words. When the Bible says to serve one another, we can't imagine what that means. But look at 1 Corinthians. You're going to go back to the left a little bit more. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The goal is to be a blessing, a benefit to somebody, especially to God. You know what Psalm 19 says? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. I hope they please you, Lord. If there's anybody I don't want to upset, it's you. So look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I be free from all men, I'm nobody's slave, folks. Yet have I made myself, three words, say it with me, servant of all. Look at that I might gain the more, that I might win them. Folks, it is a choice to be a servant that you need to make every day, whether you like people or not. I'm not going to ask you how many of you like being around people. How many of you don't like being around people? Don't raise your hand. Whether you like people or not, whether people like you or not, you are called to serve. When Paul gives me the example, gives all of his example, is to serve everybody. We're saved to serve. Now, what does it mean to serve? to serve, when we get that idea of a servant, not a slave, not somebody who's beaten and whipped, but somebody who willingly says, I will go low. That's what it means to be a servant. By the way, the meaning of servanthood is to do the will of another person. If I serve Bryce, if I am a what is it when you're at a restaurant, you're the waiter. And I come and I say, Bryce, have you made a decision about the meal? And Bryce says, I'll have the burger and fries and the Coke. And I look and I go, I'm going to give him the sauerkraut and the cabbage left over from last week. No, no, no. I am there to do what he wants. Amen. To give him what he asks for. That's what a servant does. A servant does the will of another person. Amen. So what we need, when we say, I serve God, what do we mean? I do the will of God. You see that? That changes our whole idea. It actually goes a little bit further. Replace the word serve with the word bless now. To benefit. If you want to get the right idea, if I'm serving you, I'm trying to make you happy. And if I'm serving God, who am I seeking the happiness of? Myself? I'll only go to church if pastor will preach for 20 minutes or less. You stay at home all day is what you'll do. I'll only sing if I have the feeling, the mood. Folks, let me tell you, I sing because I want to please him. I serve to please him, to bless. David says one of the greatest psalms in all of the book of Psalms. I know most people quote Psalm 23, but I quote Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. What's he saying? Make him happy. Benefit him. How am I ever a benefit to him? I have no idea. But I want to be. What does it look like when somebody's a servant? Well, John 3. Go to John chapter 3, Gospel of John, to the left. John chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 30. Jesus's cousin named John the Baptist, listen to what he says when all the crowds were dwindling to John as he preached, and they were all going to Jesus and listening to Jesus preach. What does John say? He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the life of a servant who says, I'm not so popular. I used to have people's attention. People used to like me, and now they don't. But I get to work for him. That's the Lord of heaven and earth. I'm a servant. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to have you go back and forth in your scriptures here. Philippians to the right. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I wish this would be a commandment, because this is all too often the source of our problems, because we don't care about strife and fighting and the problems. The Bible says, let nothing be accomplished. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Who's seeking glory there? I am. Let nothing that you do be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How should I view Bryce? Better than me, if I want to serve him. He's worthy of me getting my hands dirty and helping him out, doing what he needs done. I'm just using Bryce for a minute. I'm going to get rid of you in a minute. Don't worry. Let each esteem other better than themselves. I doubt you do that very well. Do you? I don't. I kind of have a category. Oh, there's Marcel. He's up here. There's Michael. He's down here. Are we like that? By the way, Michael's not. But we are. We do care. We think, I'm better than so-and-so, or I would never do such and such because they're not worthy of it. Whoa, I don't do anything because they're worthy, or do we? I do it because he's worthy. Why would you ever ask a woman to ever submit to a man who's imperfect? Because Jesus is worthy, not they are. Why would a man give his life for his family? Is it because they're always worthy? Probably, but sometimes they're not. And they do it because he is worthy. Why do we go to work and we strive to be a good testimony? Why do we care about what we say and how we work on the job? Not because our boss is treating us like kings, but because I serve the King of Kings. Isn't that true? Remember, thou art worthy. Serving means to do what others do not want to do. That's what serving looks like. And we have things that need to get done. And you know what happens? Everybody look around and we'll say, all right, we need to move the chairs or we need to hoover, whatever. And nobody's doing it. You know what it means to serve? To do what nobody else wants to do. Jesus gives an example of washing his disciples' feet. Now, that's probably something we can't get our head around, but if that's the lowest job. If you were a servant in a home, if you were a hired servant that stood at the door and you greeted people, you took their tunics or their coats and you took their hats and you hung them up, we usually think that's what a servant is, but that's not what the lowest servant did. The lowest of all lowest servants would stand back out of the way as people came in and they would turn aside and come. And that servant that was the lowest in that house would be on his knees in front of a bowl. And that well-to-do man or that well-to-do woman would step into that bowl. And then they would gently wipe their feet. And then as they stepped out of the bowl, that servant would dry off their feet and put their sandals back on. And with nobody looking at their face and them never looking at somebody else's face, they ministered to the feet of the visitors. And nobody cared the name of that servant. You know what he was doing? He was being a servant. And Jesus stepped down and did that. And he says, now you do the same. You serve the same. That means to go low. To be a servant means to be pushed to do what you normally wouldn't want to do. Peter was asked, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? Of course I love you. Peter's great. I mean, Peter's like, he's on another planet, okay? His mind is thinking about fishing. His mind is thinking about that pile of fish. And Jesus says, you love me? Oh, yeah, I love you. Jesus said, all right, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He keeps asking, and he says, you know, when you were young, you used to do whatever you want. Now, as you go on serving me, people are going to take you by the hand, are going to take you places you would never go on your own. Do it for me. Follow me. Do it because I'm worthy. What does it mean to serve? It means to be stepped on and ignored and looked down upon as you try and bless someone. To clean up other people's messes. These are the acts of service in God's kingdom. Because we serve a different master now. His name is Jesus. Go to Romans chapter 16, back to the left. Romans chapter 16. And verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. We used to serve our belly. That's what the Bible says. I like how clear the Bible is. I serve my own passion, my own hunger. I serve myself. And look what he says here in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Identify them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such, if they're trying to come and trying to cause a problem in a church and stuff like this, they that are such, they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are they serving? They just come and trying to pick on people and bring them out over to their side and over to follow them. They serve their own belly. And by good words, oh yeah, can they speak well? And fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. You know, we were like that. We all were like that. We only thought of ourselves. We only went to church if we wanted to. We only were nice if we had somebody nice back to us. We used to serve our belly. Secondly, now, we serve the Lord Jesus now, don't we? He's become our master. Joshua 24, you don't have to go there, but Joshua says these words, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Listen to that word, serve, serve, serve. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, you're going to keep doing what your parents did that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye now dwell, you want to serve the new gods? But Joshua says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See that word Lord? That means boss. That means master. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. I'm glad he's my savior, but he's also my boss. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Do not the things which I say is a great question. And we serve broken, messed up people as if they're Jesus. I don't have time, but time and time, Paul says, when you're working for your employer, serve them like you would serve Jesus. When you're honoring your husband, honor him like you would Jesus. When you're serving your wife, honor her like Jesus died for his church, his bride. That's why we do it. Not because they're worthy, but because he is. Am I getting the point across? By the way, let me say something here. Everything that you do now is spiritual. Now that you're saved. If you're born again, if you've had a moment, a time, and a place where you knew you were lost and you cried out for God to save a wretch like you, did you know from that moment on, everything you do is spiritual? You don't do spiritual things on Sunday. You're doing spiritual things on Monday. And when you're going to work, be spiritual. Bring Christ to the job. When you're at work, when you're at school, you're learning to live spiritually minded. Serving the Lord at school, at work. I don't care where you are. Make it spiritual. Don't sit there and go, well, I'll serve on Sunday. Don't wait till Sunday. Serve all the time. I want to be a servant. Jesus, our example. I said that. About him washing his disciples' feet. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, one of the greatest chapters on servanthood. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. I'll just quote John 13. If I then, while you're going to Philippians chapter 2, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet like a lowest servant, ye ought to also wash one another's feet. If I've served you, I want you to serve one another as your example. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, let nothing, we've already read this, but let's build on this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. It means where your mind is not pumped up about you. Let it be lowly about yourself. Where does my mind focus? But in lowliness of mind, let each pump up, esteem, value other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Now you got to take care of your lawn. You got to take care of your bills. But don't only look on your own things, but every man ought to also look on the things of others. Be aware of the need of others. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who be in the form of God. Who was Jesus? He was God. I love this. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He never took from God by being God. Verse 7, that's the Trinity. But he made himself of how much reputation? What if nobody ever knew your name? What if nobody ever noticed what you did? That was Jesus. He's our example of a servant who took on no reputation. People had to ask, who's he? We don't know this guy. He never went to our school. Who are his parents? His parents are a carpenter. His dad is even dead. His mother is just a widow. We know his brothers and sisters, they don't amount to anything. Who is this guy? I mean, he's the God of heaven. He stepped down and nobody knew him. Isn't that cool? That's a servant. Keep going. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form not of a king, not of a prince, not even of a preacher or a pastor or of a doctor or anything. He took on the form of a servant. Every time you saw Jesus, what was he doing? Serving. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of just us men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself further. How do you humble yourself further? If you're God and you become a man, what do? Go to become an ant? No. How do you humble yourself if you're God and you become man? You humble yourself to the point of death. Look, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every name. Isn't that funny? You can say Muhammad, you can say Buddha, you can say Allah, you can say all that stuff, and nobody gives a flip until you say Jesus. That name is a special name. And you earned it. You see, Jesus is our example of being a servant, not as a king. And he became a servant. Think of all the ways that Jesus served people. He sat and he ate with sinners. He encouraged people who were out of hope, had nothing. He encouraged them. He drew them to God. He touched lepers, risking his health for their healing. He taught and fed the 5,000 men, and he took the time. It took a lot of time to do it. I mean, he didn't just go, and then all the food just, and he walked away. He took 3 days with these people, and he says, oh, by the way, we now have to feed them. That's a servant. He doesn't take shortcuts. He made time for little children. A bunch of little kids came up to him, wanted to hug him, and his disciples said, get him away. And Jesus said, shut up, back off, suffer. You back off and you suffer so the little children come unto me. And he held them. He served everybody. He wasn't above anybody. He met a need at a wedding of Cana. And that was how Jesus served. He did God's will every moment of every day of his earthly life as a servant, not as a king. By the way, he didn't fly first class. I was sitting there thinking about, you know, I've been on Ryanair too many times. But you know, that's how servants fly if we fly. Jesus was a servant. I have to ask you a question. What are you not willing to do? What are you not willing to do? What would you look at and say, Pastor, I think I could preach better than you. Maybe you could. But when you won't do other things, you're not qualified to do this thing. You understand what I'm saying? What are you not willing to do? You're in Philippians looking 2 and verse 13. By the way, can I say this? Whatever you do, God will help you. Don't get caught up. I can't do anything. That's not true. Look at what Philippians 2:13 says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of whose pleasure. So whatever you feel like, well, I'm going to try this, or I'm going to try and serve here. The only way you're going to do it is with his help. Amen? So don't be caught up, well, I'm not very good at it. God didn't look for great performances, great accomplishments. He just wants a servant. We are called to be the servant of all. Galatians 6:10, go back to the left a few books, just a few pages. Go to Galatians 6:10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity presents itself, let us do good unto how many people? What do you think all means there? All? All means all there. But he goes on and he says, and by the way, let me be really specific so that you know, I'm not just saying you should just go be nice to everybody. Yes, but make sure you're also and really work hard at being nice to, what does he say? The household of faith. Those are other believers. So, you know what church is? Church is your training ground. You serve and you bless people who should be easy to bless, so that you can go out on Monday and serve that boss you want to strangle. Come on, some of you be honest. I need to do good unto all men, but I especially have to start here. Look at Matthew chapter 20 in verse 25. I told you this was not going to be the most exciting scripture because this is not about the blessing of serving. I'll get to that in a minute. It's about the burden of it and the purpose of it and the person of it. You know, if Jesus is worthy, you'll be shouting. If he's not worthy, you'll be going, well, what's in it for me? You see how that works? Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 says this. Jesus called them unto him and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them, over the Gentiles. And they that are great, they exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever is going to be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, you know what the word there is in Irish? Taoiseach. Him big chief. Who will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now that's amazing to me. Because look in chapter 23. Go to chapter 23. Two more pages across to the right. Matthew 23, 11. He that is greatest among you shall be your what? All right, so here's the thing. The greatest battle that ought to take place in this church, the greatest battles that ought to take place in your home ought to be the fight to serve. How can I do more to bless the people in my home? How do I do more to bless the people in my church? Oh, I can sing. Well, that's wonderful. But most of us can't. But you can help clean up. You know, I heard a preacher give an example of a guy who was probably one of the best soul winners in his church. He couldn't read. He couldn't explain 2 + 2. He took his Bible and he opened up a gospel track in the middle of his Bible. Didn't care. Didn't know where, because he couldn't read it. But he had a gospel track in there with big letters. God loves sinful people. That means you. To remind him. So he'd go on the job or whether he was, just meeting some people and he'd open his Bible. Can I tell you, God loves sinful people. And that means you. And if you want, you can be born again. I can't explain it. I just want you to listen. I want to introduce you to somebody who can. And he would bring them to church and they would get saved. Not very intelligent. He wasn't good looking. You know what he was? Persistent. He's a servant. I'll go out and get him. You win him. I'll bring him in. You bring him up. Amen. It's absolutely breathtaking, folks. If you want to be great, be a servant. Because being a servant is our best lifestyle. I'm just going to quote to you for a minute. God's greatest people in the Bible loved being known as the servant of Jesus Christ. Just going to read for you. Romans 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus. Is that what he said? No, he said a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he... This is the apostle Paul, who used to have such great authority and such great power in the Sanhedrin. He was on the up and up to become a very powerful member of the ruling class of Israel. And there he was, full of himself. And everybody looked up to him. Everybody thought he was the greatest thing. And then he meets Jesus. And you know what he wants to be known as? A servant of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just loved being known as a servant. What do you want to be known as? What are you striving to be? Maybe you're striving to be a doctor, a lawyer, a preacher, an astronaut. I wanted to be an astronaut for about 8 years of my life, man. An engineer, a politician, a movie star, a musician, a footballer, a mother, a father, a grandfather. Did you know you're nothing without a servant's heart? Can you imagine being a doctor only for the money? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being a preacher only for the money? There are plenty of them out there. Yeah. You're nothing without a servant's heart. Can you understand that? But if you will serve, This is the best part. If you will humble yourself and serve, you will always be a success to God. If you just do what you do, whatever it is, well, I'm a rubbish collector. Yeah, but do you serve God? Do you on that job, do you sing and bring glory to God? Do you tell those people they have hope in Jesus Christ? Do you witness to your coworkers and invite them out to church? Tell them they're welcome. Then you're a success. Does that make sense? God honors servants, not successful people. Just real quick. Matthew 5, 25, 21. Well done, thou good and faithful. John 12, if any man will serve me, him will my Father honor. Wow. James 4, 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what I want. There are plenty of people who don't lift me up. There are times when you're just alone, and you're just like, ugh! The Lord says, I'm here, dude. Amen. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself in this, as this little child, he's got children around him. He says, if anybody shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean anything to you guys? Or are you only living for now? I got some news for you, folks. Serving is hard. Go to Luke. You're in Matthew. Go to Mark and Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. You know, hopefully you know what's happening here. It's Martha and her sister and Jesus, and the disciples are in Martha's house, and Martha's busy trying to prepare food and trying to feed everybody. And look what Martha says in verse 40. Martha was cumbered. It's an old word. It just means overwhelmed, burdened down. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She's back and forth, out of the kitchen, in the kitchen, back and forth, bringing food, burning food, spilling food. And she came to Jesus and she said, Lord, I can just hear her clenched teeth. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. You know what Jesus does? He says, no. He says, just calm down. Just bring us one thing. We're fine. We're happy with one thing. But your sister, let me just finish it up there. Verse 41. He said unto Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one, only one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And the point is, when you try to start serving, rule number one, you might do it alone. Number two, you're going to be easily overwhelmed. Number three, you're going to get frustrated. Serving is hard. You try to prepare food for 13 people who just showed up at your house. And she's trying to do it out of the goodness of her heart. She's trying to do it because she knows it's needed. She does believe Jesus is worthy, but she at this point wants to kill her sister. She's not helping. Who told you it was going to be easy being a servant? Some of us never grew up with the right kind of parents. We didn't have mothers who made us make our bed, who made us clean up our room, who made us do chores in the house, who made us work in the home. Too many, I'm afraid Irish especially, had mama doing it all. And by the time that young man grows up, guess what he looks at his wife? You're going to do it all now. We're not servants. Our parents are supposed to teach us to serve. And we failed. They failed. So who told you being a servant was easy? There'll never be enough people helping you serve, folks. You'll often feel alone, overwhelmed, and forgotten like Martha. You'll make meals. You'll sweep floors. You'll hoover and wash dishes. And I'm telling you, when I sit over this sink back here and I'm washing dishes, my back hurts. Is that old age? I'm trying to get pity here. Who told you it was easy serving? Do you know preaching is hard to do thing? By the time I get up here and I'll speak for, 45 minutes to an hour, closer to an hour, I will have spent 14, 15 hours sometimes just to put all this together. And I'm not doing it while I'm playing a game. Preaching is hard. Did you know pastoring is hard? Find out somebody's in the hospital, you got to drop what you're doing, you got to get there. Find out somebody has a need, you got to do that. Find someone needs some counsel and you got to pray and you say, Lord, I don't know what to tell them. Do you know working with addicts is hard? Yeah. Do you know soul winning is hard? Do you know teaching children is hard work? Right now, Ruth and John are next door. Other times, it's Elizabeth. Other teachers who go over there. It takes time and effort. They're not just over there playing. It's effort. It's work. And it's hard. Who told you praying was easy? It's hard work.
It is.
And who told you being a blessing to someone was always going to be easy? It's hard. The devil doesn't want us to serve. If there's anything that the devil did, he threw away his service. He was created. If you get this picture, we won't even look at it. When Satan was created, he was created Lucifer. He was the light bearer. He was the head musician of heaven. And in all of heaven, he directed the worship of Almighty God. He served God by bringing worship to God. He led music. He had built-in pipes and tabrets, it says. He was a walking, talking musical instrument. And he got envious. And he thought, I need to be able to sit back and let people worship me now. And that's when God went, bing, and kicked him out of heaven. And ever since then, the devil has said, if there's anything I can do, it will be to destroy a servant attitude in a Christian. Because that's what he does not want us to be. He wants us to focus on, Pastor, you never notice me. Maybe I don't, and I'm sorry. I try to. Pastor, you never appreciate me. Well, if that's true, I'm sorry. That's not my desire to ignore you. Well, Pastor, you offended me sometime back last month or whatever. I didn't mean to purposely offend you, but I want to tell you this. Don't use me as an excuse for you to get upset and to be focused only on you. Why do you come to church? Because I make you feel good every time? Because we turn down the lights and we start the disco ball swinging and everybody's up here waving back. I'm trying to do that before this so you don't see it. Is that why you come to church? Or do you come to church because you want the truth and you want it right between the eyes? The devil doesn't want you to do that because that's how you get knocked down to the level of a servant. Devil doesn't want you, and your flesh doesn't want you to serve either. Don't ask me to lead in prayer. Don't ask me for my money. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to go soul winning. I'm busy. You know who you're thinking of? Our flesh doesn't want to serve. So expect hardships, expect storms, expect deep tiredness. Look at Acts chapter 20. Go to the right, find Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. Acts 20 and verse 19. Listen to the Apostle Paul again in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Here's Paul. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, that's not boasting. He's saying, I serve without thinking of myself, is what he's saying. And with what? And many what? Not with many blessings. You know what? Paul looked back and he saw a lot of tears. Many tears and temptations. I wanted to quit. Which befell me. Now, the temptations there are troubles as well. Which befell me, which happened to me by the lying in wait of the Jews who were trying to kill me, he says. And how I kept back nothing. I love this. I didn't hold back. I didn't stop. That was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying, I don't care who it was, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so powerful. Jump down to verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I've worked without being paid, and I've met the necessities of not only myself, but also to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, so working with tears, with troubles, with temptations, that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You ought to do this for others. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, say it with me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Even to the point of exhaustion. So don't only do things in ministry because it's fun or easy or convenient or appreciated. Don't let whatever you do or whatever you have to go through discourage your commitment to serving, no matter how hard it may be. Prepare to be hurt. Prepare to be burned out. Prepare to be greatly disappointed. Prepare to be frustrated at people and at God. You know what Job did? Job said, I really wish I could talk to God. I really wish I could say, Lord, this is not fair. I'm really frustrated here. Everything's going wrong. I thought I was doing everything right. I was serving. I was giving. I was being a blessing. And everything was gone. God, I really want to have that talk. He's frustrated. Serving is hard. Philippians 1:29, don't go there. It says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name. You've been given the opportunity to believe on his name. What a great gift. But also to suffer for his sake. Both are gifts from God, no matter how hard. So don't leave serving to the few. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. These are Greek-speaking Hebrew people who were kind of seen as lesser important. And they were murmuring against the Hebrew widows because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration and taking food to them. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, it is not reason, we'd say not reasonable, that we should leave the word of God, teaching and preaching it, and serve what? Now, was Peter willing to serve tables? Yes. Was James and John and all the other apostles, were they capable? Were they already willing to serve and to wash tables and to prepare food? Yes. But they said, is it reasonable that we do all the work? It's not reasonable. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves, we will addict ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Did you know there are some people who are leaders in a church, but all of us are servants. Don't leave everything that's done in a church to just a few. Every church has needs. And every church has people who can meet those needs. It's just putting them together. And I'd rather the Holy Spirit guides you than me try, because I say, oh, maybe be good at this, and then they self-destruct. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into a place of service, ladies and gentlemen, because you're the answer to the needs. Don't leave it to a few. Just know this, I must not do all the work. Ephesians chapter 4 says God gave pastors to equip the saints, to perfect the saints, that they may do the ministry to the edifying of the church. You are the body of Christ here in Cork. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The Catholic Church makes big of this piece of bread they call the body of Christ. That's not the body of Christ. We are. And when he says the body of Christ, he means Jesus was here and his hands reached out, touched the leper. His hands reached over and raised the dead. His voice spoke and encouraged the sinner and the lost. He was a blessing. Now he's gone. He says, now you be the blessing. You be my body. And that's not just on one person. It's on all of us, like a team. You are the body of Christ, members in particular. The Lord brought you here, planted you here. You're gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve here. Jesus expects you and me to work together with other Christians like a team, not independent. The world wants to make us so independent. All we do is we sit on our phones while we let the world go to hell. Don't you see how that's the devil? If we could get rid of our phones for a month, can you imagine what kind of revival we would have and what kind of great awakening would happen if we were back to just having to talk to one another? Jesus expects us to do the simple things, the easy things, the small things, and also the hard things, the heavy lifting, the big things, without criticizing, without complaining. And doing it out of love. Remember that verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do you know there are some areas in this church you can help out? Don't let that be a list where you think like you have to do all of them. Do one. I got a sheet on the back. I was going to pass them out. I'm not going to pass them out. It's a test for you. As soon as I say amen, you know what half the people are going to do? What's for dinner? But some of you will remember what I'm asking you to do right now, and that is get a little sheet in the back there, wherever it is. It's got a list of these ministries. Look at them. Pray about them. Say, Lord, where do you want me? And this is not for life. This is, I wonder if I could join the ensemble. I wonder if I could help John out with the multimedia. I wonder if I could go into Cork City and help the guys do some evangelism. Just hand out tracts in Cork City and talk to people. I wonder if I could help out Cindy in Healing Hearts. I wonder if I could help just by giving some extra money for the building program. I wonder if I could help out by preparing to be one of the child protection officers that we have in the church. Lord, what would you want me to do? What could I do that would please you? Pray about it and start putting it into the back box there and think about what can I do? This is called Ministry Sunday. I do this every year, just saying, don't leave it for a few. You have never been so blessed than when you've not thought of yourself. And when you think of others. And you think of others only for one reason, because you're worshiping him. What is he worthy of? Is he worthy of you loving the unlovable? Look around. I hope you enjoy church. I do.
So do I.
I love the fellowshipping, the preaching, the coffee, the scones, the tea, the teaching, the cleanliness, the evangelism, the praying, the singing. But I want Jesus to enjoy our church more. I want him, when I invite him on Saturday night, I come here and I invite Jesus to just come and be in our midst on a Sunday morning and to be pleased with what he hears and he sees. I want him to get all the glory, all the attention. I want him to enjoy our church service more. So where are you going to help this year? If I had one thing, can you imagine there'd be nothing more scary than a church full of lawyers? Can you imagine that? That'd be an awful church. Have a few of them, not the whole church. A church full of doctors, can you imagine that? That'd be terrifying. Yeah. But have a church full of servants, I think I could live there. Amen. If you're having trouble getting this in your head and starting to think about where can I serve, maybe it's because your heart hasn't been changed. Maybe your heart is hard. I can't fix a hard heart, but Jesus can. And I can't get you to heaven, but Jesus can. And if you could just get your eyes on heaven and say, I'm not worthy, you're now ready to accept what he did for you and ask him, just ask him to save a wretch like you. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you. as Irish, as Nigerian, as South African, as German. We, our identities and where we were born, and how we were brought up. But the new birth changed our identity to you. Why we do anything now is not because it's in our culture, but because it's in our heart. It's because we've learned it from Jesus. We've learned the example of being a servant, not a successful performer. May we never have anybody feeling like a failure because they don't perform. May they seek to be a success because they serve. May we have a church full of servants here. May we desire over the next week or so to do something. I've already had people come and say, I can help here. I can do this. And that's thrilling to me. But don't leave it to just a few, Lord. Let every person in this church have a pull to doing something, to just do something that would bring glory and honor and power to you. And I pray you draw somebody to Calvary this morning, help somebody realize they're welcome at the cross. They're welcome as a sinner. Amen. Jesus died for sinful people. He loves sinful people. He gave himself for sinful people. They just got to receive him. If they walk away thinking they're okay, they will spend eternity without you. So please bless what we've heard today and make it our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.